All right, good to be here with all my superhero buddies. You know? Wow, look at all these mighty champions for King Jesus. I'm really excited to be here. You know, this is exciting. Exciting to join together, and once again, and our family's been having a blast, you know, just it's been challenging. How many of you guys like to drive in North Dakota? How many of you guys like that? Anybody here? No? Okay, we got some North Dakota. Oh, yes, okay. You know, it's like, how many of you would like to drive in New York City? Any New York City drivers? Okay, we got one person back there. For me, driving in New York City is like you guys driving in, you know, for me to drive in North Dakota would be like for you guys driving in New York City. You know, it's like, I'm like, where is the gas station? You know, I'm like looking at my, you know, where, oh no, honey, I don't see any civilization around here. And coming into Montana, and I think we went through Jamestown, or we went through a whole bunch of places, and GPS was taking us all over the place. But we are excited to be here. It's been an adventure, great opportunities to share His Word. And over the past few months, and I'm glad my family could be here. Very thankful for Brother Jeff and Sister Chantel and for helping us get that vehicle out there and getting it all the way out to Ohio, and then Mike and Nettie Klaus getting it out to New York City, Long Island, New York. So that has been a tremendous blessing. We appreciate the teamwork. To really, in the spiritual revolution, we need great teamwork to work together in great harmony. So we can get this message across the world. This is it, and we're the people. This is the only message. Because there's nobody else that's gonna get it done. And we gotta get out there and get fired up, as Timothy talks about. So appreciate you guys praying for us. We appreciate being here, and I'm glad for Brother Jeff, all the way from Ghana, West Africa, and Sister Sherry, and being here. We can see them once again. Appreciate their hard work there in Ghana. That has always been a great encouragement to me especially, and seeing the years that they spend out there in the mission field with all sorts of challenges that they've encountered for almost 34 years now. Or is it 35? You don't remember? 34, 35 years, and really exciting. Great. That's great encouragement. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. We are truly superheroes because that's, you know, we have new spiritual genetics in us. You know, God has given us His power. His Spirit is living in us. The great God of the universe is dwelling in each and every Christian here. And so with that power, we can overwhelmingly conquer anything that comes our way. That is great news. That is great news of Christianity. In Revelation chapter 3, Revelation 3:11 says there, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. In this day and age, we need great tenacity to hold on. To hold on to what we have come to know and hear. You know, this the faith of Christ. The great messages that we have heard, we need to hold on, and we need to use it to propel us to go forward, to make disciples, to help others to become just like Christ in every way. We are created as new creations to excel beyond anything we ever imagined. So, and to get rid of all of our low expectations. You know, sometimes we make excuses. Saying, oh, this is where I came from, or this is what I, you know, we still see ourselves as the old man. We gotta get rid of those excuses. And we gotta stop settling just for mediocrity. Because God has called us to an extraordinary life. An abundant life. And it's only if we would step forward in faith, brothers and sisters. And it takes, and we are barrier breakers, aren't we? Is there anything that can stand in our way? Is there out there? We can break those barriers. Whatever bad environment we came from, we grew up in, you don't have to stay there. It's our choice every day to break through those personal barriers and those challenges and discouragements to excel still more. That's the thing that we always tell our kids in India, in our student, to all of our students, excel still more. Keep going. Keep persevering. You can do it. You know, okay, you've done this yesterday, now we can do more. We can do more for the kingdom. So never give up. Move forward. Take another step of faith. For us in India, God has been challenging me over the past couple of years, and you know, the gospel message, now it's great that we got a lot of the things taught in the southern part of India, Kerala. We need to go and maybe live in some other part of India, you know, for a few months and really use the contacts to really lay in some more foundations in different places. So that's kind of scary for me, you know. India is becoming more, there's becoming a lot more challenges going on in the government. The Hindu party is becoming stronger and stronger. So if I look to, with my physical eyes at the things that are going on, it would probably scare me. But as we look into the scriptures, we are reminded that Jesus is on the throne and that we are with him in glory. And that is a great position, a power. And Jesus says, go forward, I am with you. You don't have to feel scared or frightened by anything in this life. Just keep going forward, trusting in him. The odds may be against each and every one of us, but the Most High God is with us. The 100% of God is dwelling in us. That's what Colossians 1:27 says and Colossians 2:10 says. Over and over, the scriptures are reminding us of our identity in Christ. That we are holy, we are blameless, we are his sons and daughters, we are children of light. We're children of light. In Christ, all our excuses are taken away. All our excuses. There's nothing that we cannot overcome. But we have to be renewing our minds. We have to be in the Word. You and I, we are all barrier breakers. You know, got to recondition our minds. Get rid of all the negative things that we have heard over the years as a, you know, growing up. Maybe things from our parents, maybe from our friends growing up. But we got to get into the Word. And what does the Word communicate to us? How does the Lord see us? You know, and we need to dwell on those things that God talks about. You know, he talks some wonderful things throughout the scriptures about who we are in Christ. So the only way we're going to do that, we got to turn off the things that we see, right? Maybe you've got to be Game of Thrones, got to go out of the way and got to get into the Word. Or, you know, the Walking Dead TV shows and, you know, get rid of the Grand Theft Auto number 5, I think, that came out recently, you know, with all of its pornography and all the garbage out there. We got to probably get rid of that. Mortal Kombat, that has to go too. Maybe Manhunt, all those things. And LeBron James, shouldn't be, you know, maybe that guy shouldn't be our kid's idol and should be King Jesus, the Apostle Paul. Maybe shouldn't be Stephen Curry or, you know, Tom Brady or whoever. It's got to be King Jesus. It's got to be the Apostle Paul. We want to encourage our children. We want to motivate them because what we say in the house, it's what's communicated to our children, and to our grandchildren, and to those all around us. Our spouse, see. See, what we put into our minds is what we become. Amen? So we want to put more of God's Word. Last time, a few weeks ago when I was here, said God's Word should be like rocket fuel. And we need lots of it to get us through the physical environment of this world. To have that heavenly mindset. Throughout the week, the Bible studies, getting involved in personal discussions with the lost, family devotions, singing songs of praise, prayer time with the children. You know, the assemblies of the saints, the Wednesday night classes. It's exciting to see all of you guys. Excited. I'm really excited. You're a great encouragement to my family and I because we get to listen to you all the way in India. We get to listen to you speak and all the wonderful messages really motivates us to keep going, not to get discouraged and give up. Because we get the power outages and water shortages and issues with people and lots of discouragements. And I know all of you are going through it. But the Word of God is what helps us to keep going, pushing the extra mile, going the second mile for King Jesus. I want to read you a story about an individual. I believe Brother Luke might have shared this story before with you all. The little country schoolhouse was heated by an old-fashioned pot-bellied coal stove. An 8-year-old boy named Glenn Cunningham had the job of coming to school early each day so that he could use kerosene to start the fire and warm the room before his teacher and his classmates arrived. One cold morning, someone mistakenly filled the kerosene container he used with gasoline, and disaster struck. The class and teacher arrived to find the schoolhouse engulfed in flames. Terrified on the realizing that Glenn was inside, they rushed in and managed to drag the unconscious little boy out of the flaming building, more dead than alive. He had major burns over the lower half of his body and was taken to a nearby county hospital. From his bed, the dreadfully burned, semi-conscious little boy faintly heard the doctor talking to his mother. The doctor told his mother that her son would surely die, which was for the best, really, for the terrible fire had devastated the lower half of his body. But the brave boy didn't want to die. Glenn made up his mind that he would survive, and somehow, to the amazement of the physician, he did survive. Yet when the mortal danger was past, he again heard the doctor and his mother speaking quietly. The mother was told that since the fire had destroyed so much flesh in the lower part of his body, it would almost be better if he had died, since he was doomed to be a lifetime cripple with no use at all of his lower limbs. His mother refused to let the doctors amputate. Once more, this brave little boy made up his mind he would not be a cripple. He would walk. But unfortunately, from the waist down, Glenn had no motor ability. His thin, scarred legs just dangled there, all but lifeless. Ultimately, Glenn was released from the hospital. Every day afterward, his mother and father would massage his little legs, but there was no feeling, no control, nothing. Yet his determination that he would walk was as strong as ever. When he wasn't in bed, he was confined to a wheelchair. One sunny day, his mother wheeled him out into the yard to get some fresh air. This day, instead of sitting there, he threw himself from the chair. Glenn pulled himself across the grass, dragging his legs behind him. He worked his way to the white picket fence bordering their lot. With great effort, he raised himself up on the fence. Then, stake by stake, he began dragging himself along the fence, resolved that he would walk. He started to do this every day until he wore a smooth path all around the yard beside the fence. There was nothing he wanted more than to develop life in those legs. Ultimately, through his daily massages, Glenn's iron persistence, and his resolute determinations, he did develop the ability to first to stand up, then to walk with help, then to walk by himself, then miraculously to run. Glenn began to run to school. He ran for the sheer joy of running and began being able to run everywhere. The people in his town would often see him run by on his way to who knows where and smile. Later in college, Glenn made the track team while his tremendous determination paid off. He eventually received the nickname Kansas Flyer. In February 1934, in New York City's famed Madison Square Garden, this young man, who was not expected to survive, who would surely never walk, who could never hope to run, this determined young man, Dr. Glenn Cunningham, ran the mile in 4 minutes and 8 seconds, the world's fastest indoor mile. Later that same time, so that's great encouragement. Here's someone that was, everybody said, couldn't do it. There's no way. You're gone. You know, there's no hope for you in a physical sense. How much more in the spiritual? You know, what is Satan constantly communicated to us? We're just a bunch of sinners. We're a bunch of losers. We can't do anything right. But what is the Lord continues to encourage us through the scriptures? That we can overcome all things. We can break through those barriers that we go through in our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you turn with me, Deuteronomy 31, verse 7 and 8. It says there to, "Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.'" See? Spoken to Joshua. Right? In Joshua chapter 1. Jump over to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 verse... won't read the whole thing, but we can go through some. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise across this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you.'" I will be with you. See? "I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous." Great. The same encouragement is for us, brothers and sisters. There are a lot of souls here. About 120,000 souls, if I believe. It's in the population of Billings, right? Surrounding areas. So, a lot of souls. Who's going to share the gospel with them? Who's going to share? Where will they go if they die today? You know, all those people that you see at the supermarkets and at the gas station and, at the gym, wherever, places that you meet, where will they go? God says, "You go forward, go share the gospel, share what you have learned. Be strong, be courageous." See, if you were shy, God has given you spirit. You are bold. You got the courage. You can go out there, make those, be able to engage in the lives of those people. So, in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4, thank you. Thank you so much. In Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4, we see that Abraham, God promised Abraham, he will be a father of the multitudes. But he had to step forward. He had to overcome some mental barriers in his life. He had to leave his father's household. We see that. In offering up Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, there's things that these Old Testament men and women had to go through. They pushed themselves, but they had no Bible. They had no Holy Spirit. They didn't have the example of Christ as we do. We are more blessed than they are, but look at all that they did with so little that they had. We see about Gideon in the scriptures in Judges, how he destroyed the altar of the Baal. He believed the Lord, and he did what God told him to do in Judges chapter 6. Ezra, in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22 to 23, goes on a dangerous journey from Babylon without any guards. He said, "God will take care of me." He trusted in the Lord. See, a lot of fears. What are we called to do? As new creations, our sins have been taken away. We have His Spirit in us. What are the barriers in your life? What are the things that you're working on each and every day now that you've been in Christ maybe a year or 5 years or 10 years? What are things that are standing in your way? See, the Lord says, go through it. You know, I like this verse in Joshua where it says here from verse 4, Joshua chapter 1, verse 4, verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. I have given it to you. So, that's exciting. Wherever he goes, you know, he can put here, okay, this is mine, this is mine. Everywhere he goes, like, yeah, that's mine too, all right. This is exciting. I'll be jumping all over the place. This is what the Lord has promised to me. See, there is so much we, with our families, can be involved in doing for the Lord, for His kingdom. And it's exciting to see the lives of people being changed. And it's not easy. But we are blessed to, what else do we want to do with our life on this earth? You know, be engaged in the lives of souls to help those individuals change their eternity. I've been studying a little bit about the time of Noah and the population of the world at that time, and it's been interesting. It's been mind-boggling to me. You know, according to many scholars, it's like double the population of the world right now. You know, according to some people that they've been studying it out, and several keep on saying it's just enormous, in the billions. So, quite amazing to me. I don't know, maybe some of you have more insights. I'm interested to look at it. But it's amazing the number of people in the world and the number of people that were saved. So, 8 people that got into that ark. So, what is it? I know it is discouraging out there. You see, meet a lot of people and they are, you know, they're not interested in the truth. But, our goal is to keep sowing that seed with joy and our lives to be that perfect example to the world around us. So, you know, we see other examples of individual after individual who broke through so many barriers, so many discouragements. They had the courage and the tenacity to go forward. Like the 3 Hebrews we see in Daniel who refused to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar put up. You know, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. You know, God is looking for men like that. Men and women who will step forward. No to the world. No to the things that the world is pushing upon us. Holding to the standards of the Scripture. You know. And in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel persisted in prayer regardless of the laws of the land. You know, can we do that today? Yes, of course we can. We can stand strong with conviction. We have so much more than what Daniel had. You know, we are a blessed people. David killing Goliath. Wow! Young David, in 1 Samuel 17, 32 to 50 or so, we read that wonderful story. A great example of his courage, his determination to the values, to hold on to the Scriptures. Each one of us, we have to make up our mind. You know, we're going to conquer the fears that we're going through in our lives. It's different for each one of you, each one of us. There's some things that are holding us back from going 110% forward in the spiritual revolution to make things happen. You know, as you think a couple of weeks ago, I shared some of the places that God has led us to share the gospel in different places in Asia, like Malaysia and Nepal and Sri Lanka and other places. It has been challenging to going to some of these places, and not only in India, but other places. But the message is what is so encouraging. Because without this message getting out there and planting those seeds, those souls, those individuals are going to a lifeless hell. You know, away from God forever and ever. So that should be our greatest motivation, brothers and sisters, for the love of Christ should compel us to continue to take steps of faith, sacrificing whatever financial resources, our homes, or whatever we have to do to get the gospel forward. See. And for another thing I was reading about, talking about the 4-minute mile is that about another individual. For years, the experts had said no one could run a mile under 4 minutes. They said that they studied the human body and said it will collapse under so much pressure. You know, Scientists said it's dangerous. There's no way anybody can run under 4 minutes. You will die. It's impossible. You know. But Roger Bannister, you know, he didn't believe them. He didn't believe it. The negative reports that he, you know, heard, he didn't let his mind go there. In 1956, May 1956, he ran the mile under 4 minutes. Then after that, 46 days later, someone else did it. Isn't that pretty cool? Within the next 10 years, 336 people ran it under 4 minutes. This was happening all the time after that. Why? Why was that? Why was it happening all the time now? The barrier was broken in their mind. For years they believed what the experts said, convinced. They were convinced, no, we can't do this. We cannot walk in the likeness of Christ. We cannot walk in the Spirit every second, every minute, every hour of our life. No, you cannot do it. It's not humanly possible. Yes, it's not humanly. But in Christ, it is possible. See? There's barriers. The world has, the prince of the earth has communicated and, you know. But once, as we read from the scripture, Jesus has removed all the barriers. It's limitless, the things that we can accomplish for the Lord. Just like Glenn Cunningham and Roger, we can also break the spiritual, break through all the things, the negative things that we grew up with from our family or society or whatever we've gone through in our life. We can push through those barriers. And once we do that, we make it easier for the next person. Isn't that encouraging? We make it easier for our children. We make it easier for the next, our disciples who are following us. We show the great, wonderful examples, just like these men, like Abraham and Noah and Moses and Nehemiah and Ezra and these men who have gone before. And they've paved a way for us. You know, we also, in our lives, we can do the same. You know, by the things that I can, you know, with the help of the Holy Spirit, overcome, give my sons and my daughters and others in India a better, you know, give a greater opportunity to be successful for the glory of God. You know, I want to encourage you all of you this evening. Don't let the whisperings of Satan discourage you and keep you down. Keep pushing forward. Keep renewing your mind. Take what you've learned and get it out there to the world around, especially here, right here in the Billings area. And there are a lot of people hurting. You know, I hear a lot, many of you have shared with me about the struggles and challenges a lot of families are going through outside of Christ and those who are in Christ. Let's encourage each other. Let's build each other up and support each other as we persevere. Our goal is the same, right? We're going towards heaven. We want to excel. We want a strong finish as we finish hard in this life. So thank you for this time together with, you know, to be able to share with you this evening and to encourage you. And so appreciate it and appreciate our family being here at this time together. Thank you.
Well, it's all good. I have to think, hope it's encouraging to you to see a father and a son-in-law preaching together. I kind of thought that's a neat thing. The same spirit is at work in us. And, you know, my daughter, still in shock. Seriously. My daughter, she married someone who wanted to win souls. And I'll be the first to say I have a number of faults as a human being that I've
my wife could tell you about. But I do love winning souls, and I think that that's what matters the most. I was studying this morning, so, you know, what are we being to those that lead us? This is something that is near and dear to my heart. I'm dealing with a rebellion that's taking place in Ghana. I think every ministry's had them. I know Brother Jay's had them. I know there's been there's quiet rebellions and big rebellions, but people are people. And if you look in the book of Galatians, I tell you what, Paul's pretty upset. You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Having begun to be perfected in the Spirit, are you not being perfected by the flesh? And he says some pretty tough things because he loved them so much. And you know, one thing that if a coach does not want you to win, he should fire him. And the coach that really wants you to win is not going to namby-pamby around. He's going to have you do the extra stuff. Some of you have been in the Spartan run, I think. How many were in that? I saw some of you on the media. That's not something I want to do. I have enough of that kind of pain in Africa. But I admire, you know, that you did it. And now they can put you in the New World Army, and you'll be good troops for that. Because they probably have your name. There's a couple people right there that we want. But I was reading Amos today, and I was thinking about some things that he said here. What kind of people do we want to be when it comes to our encouragement? Our brother talked about encouragement. Make sure I can find my verse here. But he talks about how the Lord says that the people of Judah are like a cart or a wagon that you pull, you know, full of sheaves, and they're just not being very easy to pull. I'm sorry, I had it right here, and there it is. Chapter 2:13. Behold, I'm weighed down beneath you as a wagon's weighed down when filled with sheaves. Sheaves are, you know, big bundles of grain, and I'm sure as they loaded them with the probably wooden type of rakes that my grandpa used, those wagons could get loaded down. I used to make hay, and if the hay was a bit wet, the alfalfa hay, each bale was 60 to 70 pounds. That was my first workout at 12 years old. So the picture here is that God's saying, you know, that his people were like a overloaded wagon. And I'll tell you, a couple times working on the farm with my Uncle Ben, the biggest day was when we made 7 loads of hay, the two of us, in one day. That might be as a farmer's book of records, I think. All little, the hand bales, not the big round ones. And I'm loading them, and he's driving, because I was a young guy. And we got 2 loaded up, and the rain was coming quickly. And so I was driving ahead. I wasn't very skilled with the tractor like my uncle. And I hit a little creek, and I hit it too hard and dumped almost the whole load. And, of course, if you're a farmer and the rain's coming, you want that dry hay in the barn. So my uncle, a great man in my sight, because he jumped off of the wagon behind me, the tractor behind me, because we're going in tandem and I'm ahead. And he runs over there, and I'm, you know, I felt really bad, embarrassed. And I know I'm letting my uncle down. I loved him. And he starts throwing the hay back on the wagon. And about halfway through, he says, "A lot of fun doing it twice, isn't it?" My dad would have fussed me out. Pretty big. So I really was happy about that. But see, makes me sad to think that maybe a church or a family in the church or an individual could be like this, like a bulky, heavy load that God's frustrated about. I mean, what's he say there in Amos again? Behold, I'm weighed down beneath you as a wagon's weighed down when filled with sheaves. Now, I'm not here to flatter anybody's ears. I'm not here to, you know, win points. So I'm just going to say what's in my heart. Hebrews chapter, let's go up to Hebrews 13. What's it say there in verse 17? Obey your leaders and submit to them. Just in case we didn't get the first word, obey. The next word says submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We've been kind of really camping out on this verse back in Ghana, because look, if you want to build one of those skyscrapers in New York, You have to put the framework up first. And they have these Mohawk Indians that run around on that iron like it's nothing. They are brave men. And they're up there, you know, 25 stories high. Probably you've seen them, haven't you? Up there in those skyscrapers building that metal framework. Once they get that framework up, they can put everything else on. Of course, before that's the foundations. And, you know, one thing I see is we who are part of the spiritual revolution have been doing a fairly decent job, from Brother Luke to Brother Simpson to others. I listened to some of your tapes, actually, too, over there. I should put some of my stuff on so you can listen to it. But I listened to that, and we have talked about foundations. Talk in New York again. Benoit took Sherry and I to see the big gaping hole where the towers had come down after 9/11. And I actually, he might remember, but I walked around the whole thing. I actually went around the whole gaping hole. It was blocks and blocks. And I was just amazed, you know. And that was 40-foot foundations they laid in there to build those towers. 40 foot of concrete and iron. But see, brother, while we have good doctrinal foundations, we've got to build on that a good framework. And that's somewhat seen in the book Christ Church. We see there the need for what? Elders, the need for deacons. And it is a crying shame we don't have elders. And I'm not one of those critics, you know, trying to come in here to find fault so I can excuse some agenda to deny, you know, new creation teaching. And I'm in this. I'm in the trenches with you guys. We don't have elders in Ghana yet either. And the church in Kumasi now is over 20 years old. So I'm in the same box. But if something's not right, and we see in Ephesians very clearly in chapter 4 that God sends people to be leaders. They're gifts. If you know, Haggai and Zechariah were gifts, weren't they? And they were sent to get people stirred up to finish building the temple. And they got her done after those guys got on it. Ezra 5, verses 1 to 3. And, you know, I know he's my son-in-law, but I think he's one of these prophet-type guys that God sends out there. He's in Malaysia. He's in Nepal. He's over here. And he's just not an ordinary guy. I know him really well, and he's not ordinary at all. He's, you know, ask his wife. He's different. I don't mean that in a... He's just a different guy. My son Jackson has spent time in India with him. And he says... He came back to give a report, and he said something funny. He said, Mr. Benoit's walking around, and he's got these earphones in his ears, and he's listening to memory work. You know, at work, walk around, you know, listen to memory work. It's one of the weird things about him. You see, God wants weirdos to take over the world. And not ordinary people, but extraordinary people! Amen? I get that from him. But... I'm going to lose my train of thought, but I wish I have. So we'll beat our way back here. See, we can't make progress without having leadership. That was my point. And Ephesians says that leaders are gifts. You can read it in chapter 4, verse 7, and on down. He came down and he led captive to freedom, and he gave gifts to men. And we have what? Prophets and apostles and evangelists and shepherds, and we have teachers. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't think giving a gift to someone who will trash it's a good idea. I don't think that if I was the Lord, I would even give a person a chance to hear the gospel, this is my opinion here, if they had no intention at all of listening to it. Unless you just want to drive a point home. There's a reason the Lord does what he does. He looks out there for David, and he finds a man after his own heart, and then he lifts him up to be a leader. Brethren, the infrastructure to build exponential growth upon, to have lots and lots and lots of people come in so that they're like the stars in the sky, they're like the sand in the sea, as promised to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis verse 3, this will happen. I have no doubt about it. Will we be the people to participate in it is another question. We must freely choose in the hour of His power, Psalm 110 verse 3, to volunteer freely. There's a choice factor here. There's a free will factor here that, you know, it's provisional. It's a our covenant and our power and our glory that we have in Christ, and the experience of that, the fullness of that, is dependent upon our faith and our desire and our choices we make. And there's nothing locked in here. There's no fate in the sense of the word. There's no surety. The Bible's full of scriptures like make every effort and be diligent and so forth. We have to maintain what we're given. We have to persist in good doing. We have to continue to climb forward. We cannot camp anywhere. God wants us to grow, but how can you build a better, in a sense, church? You know, let's make the church great again. Amen? How's that with the red hat on here? You know? Hostetter for president. Make the church great again! See, that's our goal, is to build. Edify means to build, by the way. Edification, it just means building. Build up one another. And we need leadership to help guide that process. We need wise guys. The Ethiopian eunuch, the first great African who became a Christian that we know him by name, or we know him by what he did, the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, how can I understand the scriptures he was reading unless someone guides me? Acts chapter 8, around verse 30. How can I unless someone guides me? People don't just stumble into the kingdom. People don't just fall into heaven. People don't just kind of, like a blind man reading Braille, read the writing out there. Even, you know, they need guides, they need leaders, brethren. What's our attitude, though? What's the attitude of Americans today toward leadership? You know, things come back to haunt you. I'll tell you one thing. If you show disrespect to any president in front of your kids and those who are governing authorities, who God's appointed, they're going to learn to disrespect all authority. They'll become mini anarchists. I was taught and still believe that you respect the office if you do not respect the man. Whether it's sheriff, the local county sheriff, whether he's a water inspector, whether he's a government official, federal or local. Now, don't get me wrong. We have a right, like John, to call them to repentance. And we must stand and say, I must obey God rather than men. And like Shiphrah and Puah, we need to say to the Pharaoh of the day, we will not obey that unlawful order to kill the firstborn. I'm all for civil disobedience when it's our conscience versus, you know, what they're saying. Don't get me wrong. I'm no passive sheep when it comes to obeying whatever the government says. And I certainly don't put my trust in government. But respect is due. Honor the king, Peter said. See, there's a certain attitude of respect toward authority that God in Romans 13 tells us. Every authority has been ordained or set aside by God. So, brethren, snarky, snippy, rebellious spirit that we see in the world should have no place in the church. Those who are appointed as evangelists among us should be given due honor. It says that it'd be profitable for you. You know, if a man spent 20 years cultivating a field, bringing in exotic trees, fruit trees of all types, like a botanical gardens, dug the holes, watered them. I used to have a plantain plantation. Plantains aren't trees, they're fruit, but they grow as big as a small tree, and then they bear plantain or bananas. Think of bananas. And every day I would carry that my water to water them in the dry season. Great grip workout. A lot of work. And I put manure around them and compost and had them all lined up there. And then one night, some goats came and ate every one of them to the nubbins. And I do not like goats to this day. At all. I hate them. Just like crows. See, God is a great gardener, isn't he? Remember that vine that he said, you know, they're going to cut it out and if it doesn't bear more fruit in Luke? Look, God's a great gardener. The first thing he created was Garden of Eden for man. And the church is his garden now. And we're the fruit trees. And what's going to be in Revelation? Just read my Revelation, read it today. The tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit. And it's a tree that's on both sides of the river of life. I see a big, huge, giant jungle-type tree splitting in the middle. And the water goes down right through the middle of that split tree. And that fruit hangs down on both sides, 12. Delicious fruit. Sherry likes mango. You think of mango, apple, pear. You know, guava, whatever you like. See, it's all hanging there. And it gives life. We are the trees of life too. We're many trees. And out of us come the fruit of the Spirit. And it's multifaceted fruit. Right? It's super fruit. Super VC, you know, vitamin C. It's antioxidant for spiritual growth. We provide it from our lives. Hangs off of us. I got to be a tree when I was about 7 or 8 years old in a school play. I was tall and I was brown. So my mom made a green suit, and all I had to do in the play was we sang a song and I swayed like a tree. Remember the teacher saying, just sway like a tree. Hey, that was my Hollywood acting experience. That's it. We are trees of life, brethren. But think of a gardener also as an evangelist who spends 20 years. And he goes into that garden and, you know, some of the trees have fallen over. Some have learned how to walk and go into some other field. Some are bearing bitter fruit. Some no fruit after 5 years. You know, there's a reason that missionaries and evangelists want to quit. Sometimes they're pulling a wagon load of wet sheaves or rocks. And it's not moving hardly. The picture I've had for years as a missionary was of a guy pushing a big snowball up a hill. And of course, every time you roll it, it gets bigger. And I'm like, and if I give a little, it's going to roll over me and all the way back down. And it does that sometimes. I start from the start. Now my wife's with me there. But then, oh, there's my son-in-law, Benoit there. Oh, there's Jeremiah there with me there. Oh, there's Adam there with me now. See? And the picture I've had for so many years is at some point that snowball is going to get over the top of that. And now we just see him go. Watch out below. It's going to, you know, pick up trees and pee. It's going to have momentum! Unstoppable tight, you know, tsunami momentum. And the exponential, we'll be hearing a baptism, 10 there and 5 there and 7 there, and a new congregation started here and 1 over there and here and there, and we won't be able to keep up with it. Well, we could if we turn off all the other stuff he was talking about. That was our passion. You know, 2 hours of keeping up on reports rather than 2 hours on other stuff. That'll be like the great, you know, entertainment for the day, seeing how many more churches were started this week. How many more evangelists were sent out. There are 7 billion people! How many thousands of cities? Tens of thousands of towns. Hundreds of thousands of villages that have not one representative of Jesus Christ. That's what matters, isn't it? The more, I'm going to end on this. I won't steal all my time. Oh, I know I'm late, but the Moravians, Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf was a very pious young man. He, as a little boy, liked to pray a lot on the family estate there in Moravia, little tiny fiefdom in the middle of Europe. I don't know actually exactly where it is. I have to get my map out again. But it's there near Moravia and Burgundia and all those other little places they have there. But it's a real place. And according to the story, the Hessians invaded that estate at one point, and they came in there, and he was in the family chapel praying his little guts out. And two of the soldiers opened the door, and they saw this cute little boy just praying really hard, you know. And according to the story, they walked out, and they left. And I can believe that because I had immigration officials search my house when the leader wrote a plaque on the wall. Is a prayer and a praise to my family's missionaries from a brother in America. He had done it on tin. And he read that and he said, let's go. So I think that could have happened, something like that. Later on, Ludwig von Zinzendorf's father or uncle thought he was way too spiritual or too religious for his own good to be a lord or to be a, you know, whatever they called him then. So he sent him on a tour of Europe. And he went to the Louvre, which is a great art museum in Paris. I've actually been to it and saw the Mona Lisa. And he saw that great art. And the only thing that caught his attention, reminds me of Benoit. I can just see Benoit like this. Was a picture of Jesus on the cross. All the, you know, all the other stuff, the Rembrandts and everything is fine. It's nice. It's good. But the picture of Jesus, and he said to himself, I'm a worm compared to that. I'm just a worm. It humbled him. So it didn't work. He came back from that great tour of Europe more religious, more convicted about his beliefs. And many refugees came there to escape the different religious persecutions that were going on around that part of Europe. That was during the great, you know, wars, the 100-year war and all that going on. And they'd find refuge on his estate. One day, the youth there that were there had a prayer meeting, and they started confessing their sins and faults to one another, teenagers. And they got very emotional, as teenagers would, and they're praying and praying. And the parents didn't know why they didn't come home for supper. So the parents came over there, and they started joining them. And there was a great revival as they all prayed and confessed their sins and so forth. And that prayer meeting went on for 100 years. Never stopped. The Moravians therefore started sending out people to the world. They sent them to Greenland, to Suriname, to North Carolina. There's a community there in Winston-Salem to this day of Moravians, and it's like a museum. They're like an old, you know, a recreation of an old town. They went out and they died, many of them in Central America, in the mosquito swamps, trying to preach to the slaves. They went to the hardest places, many of them. They took their tools with them and supported themselves by hard work. And they taught the local people how to work too, the Indians and so forth. They freed slaves. For every Moravian, 10 of them, one was sent out. Now, God's going to bring up things like that on Judgment Day, I'm convinced. And their doctrine now is not solid. They've slipped into evangelicalism and then into some sort of a, you know, or sort of like a reform type of teaching. But they started strong and they had some good motives. And God maybe will say, you know, not only Old Testament people what they did, but some of these people in history. And then maybe what do we say to us? We have the truth in droves. We have a great 40-foot foundation. We have some great men, great preachers and leaders that have stirred us, even like Brother Benoit right now. I hope I stirred you a little bit tonight. What will be our excuse? Too busy? Had personal drama in our family? Health issues? I don't think any excuse will stand before that mighty God of glory and light at all when He says, I was in you. I was in you. All you had to do is, like we heard, take a step of faith. Look, whatever your problems are, they won't stand before God if you're a Christian. You have the ability to overcome it. I do, and you do. I've had my demons to fight, you'll have yours. I've had my opposers, you'll have yours. I've had my health issues, you'll have. We all are in the same trenches, amen? But we can do it. Let's not be like a wagon of loaded sheaves that the leaders here or anywhere would say, those people, they're Billings. It's like pulling a bunch of rocks. It's like pushing a big snowball up a hill that keeps slipping back on me. Let's get excited. Let's stay excited. Let's double down in our prayers. Right now, tonight, make a commitment. You know, pray more. Sing more. Praise God more. Go more. Give more. From your heart. Out of joy. And what you're doing right, keep doing it. Just do it some more. If there's anything wrong, throw it out. We are the greatest people that's ever walked the face of the earth. Amen. I just watched Dunkirk with my wife yesterday. When I look at the courage of ordinary men who give their life to save others, it brings tears to my eyes. I was in Montana when the 9/11 event happened, and I was angry. Because where can we find, you know, 20 people so convicted to blow themselves up for their cause? And then I was, you know, we are the best people on earth because we, not because of our own deeds or where we came from, but because of who is in us and what He's done for us. Man, if you knew me, but you don't need to know me. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, and we know his history. We know he tortured men and women and put them to death. He was an awful jerk. Complete pain in the butt. The kind of guy that you could easily hate. And yet, look at what happened to him when God got a hold of him. We're all jerks. We're all pains in the butt. We're all evil without the transformation we got from Christ. If you're here tonight, and you don't know you don't know you're saved, and you don't know the Spirit of Christ lives in you, you don't know where you're going, don't delay. I'm not going to preach to any group and not give the invitation. You should run to the water that's somewhere around here, and you should be dipped in that and have your sins washed away. I don't care if you've been baptized before. It doesn't matter sometimes. You have to make sure you repented and you believed and you did it out of faith, giving your life over to Christ at that point. And if you've done that, praise the Lord. Continue on. If you haven't, do it now. Because, for one thing, if you don't, like our brother said, you can go to hell. But more importantly, in some ways, it's the greatest life there ever was. You get the Holy Spirit, God. Joy untouchable. Life eternal. Are you passionate about Jesus tonight? Share Him. Join hands together. Join hearts together. Get your heads together, brethren. You have the potential here to be one of the greatest groups of people that's ever lived on earth. I really love you guys. I've seen great things in you. I know there's some issues here and there. I'm not blind and I'm not deaf. Those things are just tests to see how you'll overcome them. And you can overcome them by praying for one another, loving one another, doubling down. You can do it. I've done it. My wife has done it. Benoit and Rebecca have done it. In very adverse conditions, you can do it here in your home. Amen.